Good afternoon. You know, some people have an eye for great art. I don't know very much about art. I'm thinking in particularly of paintings. You know, there are all kinds of art, theater and music and so forth. There are different styles of art, different tastes that people have in art. Different people decide what a different piece of artwork is worth. Something might be worth thousands of dollars, something might be worth millions of dollars. Much art is considered valuable because of the artist, because of who painted it. For example, Rembrandt, or Picasso, or Van Gogh. And even if a particular artist did not do a very good job on a particular painting or a piece of art, if it was painted by that artist, it's still valuable. Even if he didn't do a very good job on it, if his name is on it and it's legitimately his artwork, it's still considered valuable. I was asked to speak today about scripture that has touched me and that I have applied to my life. Ephesians 5:32. I want to read this in a few different translations. Ephesians 5:32 from the New Living Translation. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. New International Version. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. New American Standard Version. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. What is the this that he is talking about? What is the this that is a great mystery? Well, in the preceding verses, he was talking about husbands and wives and the relationship between husbands and wives. And after he spends some time talking about husbands and wives, then he says, this issue of husbands and wives and their relationship, this is a great mystery. How many know that's a mystery? How many found that to be a mystery for you? Big mystery. Paul said, this is a mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. In other words, he comes to the end of the passage and he says, I've been talking about marriage, but I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 in the New Living Translation says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. English Standard Version, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. So how have these scriptures touched me in a way that I have applied to my life? Well, you have to be in a cocoon somewhere to not realize that the issue of homosexuality has become very controversial in our culture. The practice of homosexuality, the so-called homosexual marriage issue, and so forth. And most likely, many in this room have been touched by the issue of homosexuality. Maybe by struggling with it yourself, or having a family member who has struggled with this or who has been involved in the homosexual lifestyle to some degree. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. My goal is to speak the truth in love. This issue has touched me deeply. I have friends and family who have struggled with this issue. And since my calling is to teach the Bible, I cannot avoid facing this subject. If throughout the years on many issues, not just this one, but many issues, when those who are following Christ attempt to say what they are convinced the Bible says, controversy erupts. Attacks and ridicule start to fly in all directions. Often those of us who follow Christ say things in an inappropriate way. Battle lines are drawn. It's even called the so-called culture wars. However, instead of being at war with a culture, we often end up being at war with people. We end up being at war with people for whom Jesus loved and died. And in war, people get hurt. Often, even when the follower of Christ is standing up for what they're convinced the Bible says, we end up hurting people by the way in which we speak. There is no doubt in my mind about what the Bible says about homosexuality. There is no doubt in my mind as to what the Bible says about marriage. So a number of years ago, I began to think and pray and study. If I were to sit down with someone that I know is struggling with this issue, and even if they were to ask me to perform a wedding ceremony for them, how would I respond in a way that would be true to biblical truth and be as least hurtful to the person as I could possibly be? How can I speak the truth in love? Anybody see the guy walk the tightrope across the Grand Canyon? That's what speaking the truth in love is like. Whoever your pastor is, pray for him, because we fall off to the left and to the right every time we try to speak the truth in love. There are those who have chosen not to address this issue at all. Recently, a pastor came up in the news for controversial statements he made 18 years ago. And he said, "I have chosen not to speak on this subject." My problem with that is, in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, Paul said to the Ephesians, "I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Another translation says, "I have not shrunk from the whole counsel of God." If I don't address everything that the Bible addresses, then I am not fulfilling my calling to teach on the whole counsel of God. So I can't take that position of saying nothing. So Ephesians 4:15 says, "Instead we will speak the truth in love, growing every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church." So as I prayed and I thought about this, I was led to think about marriage, and as I was thinking about it, how would I talk to a person? You know, a generation or two ago, you could say to somebody, "Well, the Bible says." And they would say, "I better think about that, something the Bible says." Today, you say to someone, "Well, the Bible says," and they said, "Who cares?" The Bible is not an authority in our culture today. So, we can't just make an argument by saying, "The Bible says." There's got to be something else that we can say as we speak the truth in love. Many today are criticizing homosexuality and homosexuals and the idea of homosexual marriage so that people know what certain Christians are against. And it's often been interpreted that we are against people. So as I was led to think and study on this, I began to think about, what is marriage? Rather than being against something, what is marriage? If I am for marriage, what am I for when I say that? What is the Bible for? What is God for, in favor of? And so that's what to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. This is a profound mystery. And I'm convinced that something I'm going to talk to you a little bit about today is still a mystery to many who follow Christ. And I'm convinced that we are where we are with our culture to a great degree because the church has not fully understood the mystery. And pastors have not fully taught the mystery. Because again, Paul was not talking about marriage. He said so. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. That's several verses there. And then he comes down and he says, but I am not talking to you about that. I am talking to you about Christ and the church. Christ and the church is not an illustration of our marriages today. Marriage today is the illustration of Christ and the church. That's what marriage is. Marriage is a picture. God was the Rembrandt, the Picasso, the Van Gogh. God was the master artist. He painted a masterpiece. He painted a master painting to illustrate something. God is all about having a relationship with people He created. He is all about that. And from Genesis to Revelation, you have a beautiful painting. And you and I today, as followers of Christ, are to be called to live out this painting before the world. Marriage is not the main point of the Ephesians passage. God created marriage as an illustration of something. What is marriage an illustration of? Of the marriage between my wife and me. The marriage between my wife and me and the marriage between Christ and the church. Which marriage will last for all eternity? Here's part of the mystery that we don't talk about in church too much because people don't like to think of it. I'm not going to be married to my wife in heaven. We're not going to be living with our wives and our children and our grandchildren and our families in our separate little mansions in heaven. And for those of you that have been married 2 and 3 times and maybe a previous spouse is following the Lord just like you're following the Lord, that makes it kind of complicated when we get to heaven. And see, that was part of the question. Jewish leaders came and they asked Jesus a question about a woman who had been married to 7 men. And they said, in heaven, which one will be her husband? And Jesus said in Matthew 22:30, when the dead rise, they neither marry nor given in marriage. In reality, Jesus actually said, I didn't quote all these verses, but he said, you people are fools. You don't even understand the Scriptures. And they were the Scriptural teachers. And that's why our culture is messed up today, because many don't understand the Scriptures who are teaching the Scriptures. When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. So in heaven, I will not be married to my wife. My marriage to my wife is a temporary illustration of the permanent marriage that I'm going to have in heaven, where I will be part of the bride and Christ is the husband. That's not the illustration, that's the reality. This right now is the temporary illustration. So guys, get in touch with your feminine side. Get in touch with your feminine side. Because even if you're not married now, if you're a Christ follower, you will be married. And you want to talk about gender identity confusion? We are all the bride. If you're a Christ follower here, you're female. From the biblical perspective. So marriage is the artwork. And marriage is God's artwork. Marriage is God's masterpiece. And I'm convinced it is the greatest illustration of the greatest truth. Think of it. Genesis 2:18, again, New Living Translation. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. Genesis 1:27 and 28. So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them, then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Well, we all know how that happens. And that's an important part of this subject too. Why did He create them male and female? Because He was painting a picture. He was painting a picture of the kind of relationship that He wants to have with all of mankind. You know, another crazy argument that's been going on in the church the last decade or so, sometimes even more, the argument has come up as to whether or not God is male or female. And should we have translations of the Bible that are gender neutral or even allow God to be a he or a she? Well, the Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek. And if you believe it was inspired, then God's the one who chose the words, and He chose to reveal Himself as a male. Now here's the secret. It's not a secret. It's a part of the mystery. God is not a male in the sense in which He has the anatomical gender body parts that a male has. Because God doesn't have a body. He speaks to us in a way that we can understand because His ways are far above our ways and His thoughts past finding out, so He has dumbed it down to our level. And one of the ways He did that is He spoke of Himself as a male because He spoke of His covenant people as female. It was His decision, not mine, to choose to speak of Himself as a male and speak of His covenant people as female. Under the old covenant, people came into relationship with God when blood was shed. You could not be in a relationship with God without blood being shed. Not only the blood of animals, but the man's penis was cut. The foreskin of his penis was cut off in order for him to be in a relationship with God, starting from the time of Abraham, and that was the way to get into a relationship with God. And for a female to be in a relationship with God, it was by virtue of her relationship with a male. Either her father or her husband had to have his blood shed in order to be in the covenant. And then Jesus came and He created a new covenant with God, a new and living way for humans to be in a relationship with God. Jesus was the one that was cut. Jesus bled. Jesus died. And through Him, we now have a relationship with God. And under both the old covenant and the new covenant, God referred to His people collectively as His bride. And He talks about coming into us. He talks about placing His Spirit in us. He talks about bringing new life through us. So God's picture, God's masterpiece, God's painting of marriage is the illustration of the greater truth that will last forever. In a covenant, and only in a covenant, female opens up and she willingly yields and submits for her husband to go inside of her. With what part, by the way? Oh, the part that was cut in the old covenant. The part that is engorged with what that makes it able for you to go in there? Blood. This is blood, folks. This is blood covenant. And the male goes inside his covenant wife, female, and he leaves a part of himself in there, and new life is born. And anything other than that does not give us the picture that God wanted us to have. Be it heterosexual or homosexual. Anything outside of a covenant like that is not the picture. This is the way that God, as the greatest artist in the world, wanted to show how that we can have a relationship with Him. And so Paul was talking about marriage between a husband and a wife, and then he says, this is a mystery. It's a mystery. If you're a Christ follower, and you have a covenant marriage with your wife, let me tell you something. You are never more Christ-like than when you are making love to your wife. Never more Christ-like. Because you're showing the picture in the covenant. You're going inside the bride and you're leaving part of yourself so that new life and new fruit can be born. What did God say in the Old Testament when the Israelites worshipped other gods? He said, you've gone playing the whore. You've committed harlotry with other gods. That's unfaithfulness in marriage is a sign of being unfaithful to God. Multiple sexual partners is a sign that there are many ways to God, many roads to God. But there's only one, and it's a covenant with a husband, and we are the bride. Marriage is God's artwork, not man's. And when a master painter paints a painting, no one else should come along and attempt to improve upon that painting. And to this point in my life, this is the most loving way I know to share this truth. God does not hate anybody. God wants the best for everybody, and He gave us a wonderful illustrative picture that we can live out every day to show people the kind of relationship He wants. You know the New Testament was written in Greek. You know there's a Greek word that's translated communion. There's a Greek word that's translated intercourse. It's the same word. This ain't my idea, folks. When the New Testament was translated from Greek to English, there are places where the English uses the word communion. There are places where the English uses the word intercourse. It's the same word. The Holy Spirit used the same word. When we have communion, we're having intercourse with Christ. We are inviting Him to come into us. We are taking Him into us. We are female. We are the bride. He comes inside of us in that covenant. And new life comes through us. But these scriptures have done more for me. It's about a lot more than the sexual aspect. I've always known of Ephesians 5. I've taught on it for years. But when I began to see it in this light, it changed my own marriage. It changed how I look at my wife. I have become more active in trying to obey the Scripture because I am to be like Christ in every situation. See, my marriage is a play. My marriage is a drama before everyone here and before the world. And in that drama, I'm to be like Christ. Get this, your wife is not supposed to be Christ-like. You're supposed to be Christ-like. Your wife is supposed to be church-like. Because we're in a drama, we're in a play. I have to be like Jesus in this thing. She has to be like the church in this thing so that when people see us and see our marriage and see how we interact and when we interact with one another in the privacy of our home, I'm to be like Jesus in this thing. Because it's temporary. It's temporary to show the world something. I'm to be like Jesus and she's to be. I'm convinced this applies to every single solitary situation in marriage. And I'm convinced that we could put all marriage counselors out of business if people would apply this. In every single solitary situation in your marriage, you are Jesus. What would Jesus do? And the wife is the church. What would the church do? And the church messes up more than Jesus does, so we have to be better at it than our wives. Why are we driven by sight? Pornography is a big problem. Man, we see it, we get turned on. So all we got to do is see. The sight creates an arousal. Why is that? Is that just some freak of nature? Is that what's that got to do? What? Every situation, every detail, the male and the female are illustrating Christ in the church. And Zechariah chapter 2 verse 8 says, truly, one who touches you touches the apple of my eye. You are turned on when you see women. And it's not sinful. The desire is not sinful. It was placed there by God to illustrate how much He is aroused to love and passion when He looks upon His bride. Whew! We just have to channel that because He only is turned on when He looks at His bride. He's grieved when He sees others that are not yet part of the bride. So it's not that we look into Scripture. We channel that attraction by sight to our bride only. Why is it that our sex drive is stronger than our wives? In general, that's the truth. That's the reality. our sex drive stronger than our wives. We're ready to go just about any time, all the time. You know, it takes her a while to get worked up, and she has a headache, and she's tired, and she's got her mind on other things. And I, as I was thinking about this over the years, I've thought about this, and it's been a frustration for me. I hope I'm not the only one in this room that's had this frustration. Thank you. As I was thinking about this one time, I prayed. I said, "Lord, why is this? Did you do this to us just to frustrate us or just to make us stronger?" And He said, "No, you're the male. You're the picture of Christ. And I want you more than you want me." He's the husband. We're the bride. He wants to have communion with us. He wants to be intimate with us. He wants to be passionate with us. He wants to have sweet times with us. And we're busy. "I'm tired today, Lord. I don't have time for you. I've got to..." We're the bride. We're the ones that are not always wanting to be with Him when He is always wanting to be with us and be intimate with us. And so how should I respond when my wife is not having the same idea about the evening that I have? Badger her? Make her feel guilty? Let her know what the average is that she's supposed to keep up with. "Come on, honey, you know, a healthy marriage is supposed to have it such and such times a week, you know." Well, when our husband in heaven wants to be intimate with us and we don't want to be with, does he badger us? Does he pick at us? Does he try to manipulate us? Does he try to... No, he just waits patiently. Woos us, longs for us, tries to draw us in. Remember, there is a piece of artwork that God has painted, and in this painting, the man portrays Christ, the woman portrays God's people whom He loved and died for, the church. I'm going to start talking really, really fast and skip over some stuff because I want you to have some time to talk about this. Colossians 3:19, "Husbands, love your wives, never treat them harshly. This is the command of the Holy Spirit. You cannot be the protector of your wife if you're the one treating her harshly. You are not Lord and Master, you are protector and guide. Love is living for someone else's good. Are you living for the good of your wife? Are you cherishing and valuing your wife?" See, for us as godly men, it's all about being like Christ. How do you think Christ should treat you as part of His bride? That is how we are to treat our wives. "Love is patient, kind, not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures through every circumstance." We're human and we're flawed and we're marred by sin. But we need to let the Spirit of Christ lead us in becoming Christ-like and loving our wives as Christ loved the church. And there are those sitting here today who have already lost your wives, and they would say to us louder than me to cherish your wives. Cherish those times. So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God is the Creator. He created us as we are for certain roles, and those roles are intended to be showing the world the relationship that He desires to have with us, and only through that relationship can any human find their true fulfillment and purpose. So marriage is God's masterpiece. It is a great piece of artwork designed to show the relationship He wants to have with us. It can only be what the master painter painted, and it should be cherished and highly valued as He intended, and it should be our desire to live that out before the world in our relationships. Father, we come to You and we confess that we are flawed. And we confess, Lord, that we ourselves have messed up this painting. Lord, help us as Your men to learn more about it. Reveal more about it to us. Open up this mystery to us. Reveal to us what our role is to portray You before the world. And this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful masterpiece painting of marriage that we show the world. Lord, anything else distorts what Your message was through this great visual illustration. Help us to love people as we portray this. In Jesus' name, amen.